Take your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this evening. And looking forward to what God's going to do with this. I don't know, is this exciting, you know, when the Lord gives you a vision for something that all kind of comes together. So it's exciting, and be in prayer for us. And so I have a little bit less time to preach tonight, so I'm going to move kind of quick here and give us some reminders. But Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And I will say this, is probably number two favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible when we look at the love of God. But not only that, we look at the love of God, and this, we can apply this in a lot of different ways. We can apply it in the fact of when we're going through trial, when we feel forsaken, even though we feel it, we are definitely are not forsaken by the Lord, amen? But we can feel that way. But now another aspect of it that we need to apply it in. We live in a sinful world. I mean, I think going on, you know, looking in the past, I just thought, what's gone on in the world in the last 10 years? What's gone on in our country and our culture the last 10 years? Amazing things that probably none of us imagined would happen are happening, and it's sinful and wickedness. And there are so many things that we have to face and to fight in our Christian life. We see the sin issues of today. We see the sin issue of abortion, of sodomy, rampant immorality. We see drug use. We see all of these things. Anarchy, if you want to call it that. And there is a fight, though, that must be fought. And every Christian has been drafted into God's army. There's no conscientious objectors, you're in the army of the Lord. And there's a fight that must be fought, not only on a personal basis, but also in the spiritual realm, in fighting back against these things. And by the way, we either fight or we will be destroyed. We have to understand that. You know, not only that, the battle for our families. The battle for the family has been raging for a while, but it seems that it's a very, very big issue. See, families going down in flames. How do we fight against that? Before we get to the aspect of fighting the fight of faith, we must look at, first of all, we have the greatest support that there ever was, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He has all power. He has all majesty. He is the great commander of the armies of the Lord, and we have no greater master to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you realize the power that is behind each and every Christian, then we can go and we look at this passage in Romans 8, beginning in verse number 35, it takes on a little bit of a different light. If we could stand together as you're physically able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse number 35, down to verse number 39 tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to be concerned that there's a fight too great for God, that there is a tribulation that is too great for God, that there is a trial that is too great for God. And tonight we're going to be looking at fighting the fight of faith, and there is no fight too great for the Lord. We don't have to worry about that. We're never going to be separated from his love. That gives us boldness and confidence that no matter the situation, you can come up with any situation you want to in your mind right now. It doesn't matter. There is none greater than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing, and let's look for some encouragement tonight. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that you would bless this time to your Lord. We have a fight to fight. I pray tonight that you would give us that confidence, that boldness. The devil would love to give us the lack of confidence, to steal away our assurance of you, assurance of your love. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us in the message tonight, that you give me the words to say. And Lord, that we would stand true and fight, but in love, dear Lord, and in your compassion, not in arrogance, not in self-assurance, Lord, but in the power of your might. I pray your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's number one tonight. So looking at the fight of faith, the fight of faith. There are battles that must be fought. If you listen to the Christian Soldier podcast, we mentioned some of those fights that are needing to be fought, fights that are needing to be waged. And are we willing to do it? Here's the problem today. There's not enough people willing to stomach a fight. We always just, we just want to get along. We just want to leave it alone. We don't want to speak up. We don't want to say anything. Let somebody else deal with it. Listening to some things this week, and really some things came to the forefront. By the way, there's a coming a time in America very soon that we just can't lay aside some things. We got to speak up for freedom in our country and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, we need to be ready to fight. We have to remember where we live. If we're saved, we are citizens of heaven. Amen. We have a mansion over the hilltop. This earth is no longer our home, and God is our commander. As I think we know that, we realize that, that means we have marching orders to fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So remember, Timothy, written to Timothy, who was a pastor. He was a young man, probably in his mid to late 20s, maybe early 30s. And he was a young man that God had called, and there was constant reminders and that there were indications, to look through 1 and 2 Timothy, that Timothy had some confidence issues. That he was young and people looked down at him a little bit. That's why Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let that concern you. Just do what the Lord has called you to do. Don't be concerned about your age. God has given you a ministry. God has given you a calling. You just need to follow it and not worry about everybody else. Also, you look at those things that are saying that he had perhaps some anxiety about some things. And as you read through the books, you can see that in there. And Paul was encouraging him and telling him here, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean, lay hold? Fight the fight so you can get eternal life? No, it said lay hold. That confidence of your eternal life is going to give you confidence. You have eternal life in heaven. What is here right now is not all that there is. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad? I'm glad that there is a heaven. I'm glad that there is a righteous God. There's a righteous place where there is no sin, because to be honest, our souls ought to yearn. If you're saved, you yearn for a lack of sin. Amen. Sin ought to grieve us. Wickedness ought to grieve us. It grieves the Spirit of God. It ought to grieve us. And when we long for that, we long for that perfect place where there is no sin, there is no death, there is no disease. But here, there are still people dying and going to hell. There are still battles to be fought. We can kind of check out mentally. You know what? I'm heading to heaven. I'm on my way there. I'm counting down the days, and I'm just going to hang on until I get there. You know, that's great that we're looking forward to heaven, but there's still a fight to fight. And, some don't check out too early. Like, well, I fought my fight already, and I'm just going to cruise to the end. We must prepare ourselves. We must be sustained by the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 6 talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We're not fighting people. We are fighting evil forces, and they are at work. If you look at the things that are going on systematically in our country that are anti-Christian. I was reading 1 John this week and about anti-Christ, those things that are against Christ and are against God. Those things are rising in our country today, rising in our world, getting higher and higher. And really, that's what the whole gay agenda is. It's an anti-God agenda. Abortion is an anti-God agenda. Evolution is an anti-God agenda. Humanism is an anti-God agenda. These things are rising to prominence. Can I say this? That the majority of people believe those things than believe the things of God in our country today. There are some people unwilling to admit that or to, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Then, well, how are they winning elections then? All right, well, they're cheating. Okay, that's easy to say. You know, I think, there's always been election fraud, okay? But here it is. I think what people had to grapple with in the last election was that there was a big enough group of people that wanted the social agendas of the day that they won. And I think in America, there was a big bucket of cold water to realize where our country is at. And we need to pray for the election this year. And, you know, is it, and by the way, if we elect a good and godly leader to our country, to the White House or any other place, that is a miracle of God. Because just because they say they're Christian doesn't mean they are. You know, they just do it. Do you get the evangelical vote? Right? And politically speaking, you know, there are, those things are rising, and we need to be, understand, we need to fight against those things, not be party to those things. We must prepare ourselves. And the only way we can fight is we must be sustained by the Holy Spirit to walk with God. This is not a mental frame of mind that we're looking for, a fighting spirit, you know, getting, yeah, I want to fight. That's not what we're looking for. The only way we can fight is if we have a close and a vibrant relationship with Christ, who is our general, who is our redeemer, who is our foundation. So if you're going to weather the fight, you're going to weather the storm, you need to have some deep roots. That's what we've been looking at this year in Colossians 2:7. Don't forget, memorize that, quote it for Brother Scott on Sunday for Sunday school. Colossians 2:7, our theme verse, okay? Make sure you have that memorized, ready to quote on Sunday. I'm going to be texting Brother Scott Sunday morning. How many people said the verse, okay? And so make sure you have that ready to go. Because why do we have, but you know, somebody says, well, why does that have to be a fight though? One very simple reason: the devil is out to destroy us. And Christ who lives in our hearts is able to overcome him. That's why we see here in Romans 8, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, or sorry, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we understand that this is not a futile fight, because that's exactly why too many Christians don't fight, is because they believe it's futile. They believe the lie that they're told. They believe the lie of the devil. Well, there's no way you're going to win this. Aren't you glad David didn't believe that? There's no way humanly he was going to win that. All the way through the time of the Old Testament or the New Testament, you know what? Paul went through some impossible situations. Paul went to the worst cities and the worst place, and no way possible was there going to be a church planted there. And he planted a church there. No way. You know what? I would say this. I would venture to say this, that if we looked at Paul's church planting strategy, campaign plan, there would be a lot of people that said, that's never going to work. That's not going to work. You know what I'm talking about? As oh, there's no way that's going to work. You know, if you're going to the wrong, it would be much more fruitful. You know, and sometimes when we're looking, I've talked to several ministry people that run these ministries and things, and I'm thankful that there's several groups that we know of that they don't do this. Like, well, we, you know, we weighed the demographics, we weighed the map, we looked at the central part of the city. You know what? It used to be when people went and planted a church, they came, the Lord led them, and they said, there needs to be a church planted here. And they would just plant the church wherever they could. Amen. That's how this church got here. You know, Pastor Harvey didn't go through, well, where's the demographics of the town? What's the best spot? He just went, pulled into a church. Hey, let us start a church out front in your old building over here. Sure. All right, let's have a church. Right? Amen. That's the way it used to be. But now we get all this planning and all of these things. It's not, by the way, I'm not against planning. I'm not against having a plan and doing having a strategy. But if we trust in only that, we can begin to make some grave mistakes. That we only begin to fight battles that we perceive that we can win instead of fighting the battles that God tells us to fight, that we ought to be fighting. He's out to destroy us. So let's look at number 2. What are we fighting against? Well, in the simple aspect, we're fighting against sin. Fighting against sin in our own lives. Amen. Isn't that a battle every day, fighting sin in our own life? Fighting the sin that's trying to overtake our families. Fighting sin that's trying to overtake our church and churches across the country. We're fighting against sin. Not only that, there's sin in general, but sin, but false doctrine. Oh, there's no end of false doctrine out there. Okay. Don't get your religion from YouTube, okay? Don't do it. Because you can hear, have you ever done this, that you're listening to something, maybe it's a documentary about something, and I was watching one recently, it was this guy who was talking about like what the UFO phenomenon and demons and different things. Actually had some good explanations for some things. And then he started to get into the weird land. This is something, he went into like weird land. I'm like, okay, click. You know, I was like, oh, this is actually, he's using some Bible. You know, don't you hate that? You get some people that actually use the Bible and off the rails they go. They're like, whoa, okay, you just went weirdo there, okay? And I'm like, okay, never mind. You know, then what does that do? Well, guess I got to throw what that guy said, you know? But unless that's what the Bible really said, you know, we can get some false doctrine out there. You can get some false doctrinal books out there. You know, you go to the thrift store. Hey, this is a book on theology. It must be good because it's at Goodwill. Got to be careful. You got some, get some false doctrine there. False teachers. You know, we could go down a list. I mean, I could stand up here probably all night and give you a list of false teachers that are out there today. There's groups of false teachers in our city today, in our almost 90 churches that we have in this town. And that majority of them, probably 75 to 80%, don't preach the right gospel. That's sad. So what do they teach? Well, they're teaching a false gospel. Therefore, that makes them a false teacher. They're teaching false doctrines about salvation, false doctrines about the Holy Spirit, false doctrines about many things. That makes them a false teacher because they have not stayed true to the Word of God. We fight against those things, and we point those things out. We also fight against compromise. Well, you know what? It's really hard to raise a family for God in our day and age, so we're going to have to let some things in so our kids don't hate us, you know, because we want our kids to look out there and, like, you know, they were raised normal. Can I just say something? Have you looked at what the world considers normal? That's what the world considers normal. Scary. It's scary. You know, I don't know, maybe you're driving down Fort Hood Street. Have you drove down Fort Hood Street and saw today or the last couple days, like the psychedelic bus sitting over there by the Starlight Station? You seen that this week? You seen that? And I was just sitting there at the light today. I was heading downtown to get a birth certificate for Abigail, and I was like, you know, in how many years ago would have been that? That would have been, wow, what? I mean, those people would have been, like, the police would have been behind there. It's like, what in the world are you selling? You know, of course you go to California since the 60s and that's what they did. But anyway, you look at these things like, this is where our country's at. Like, oh, yeah, that's normal. Yeah, that's normal. Just to see that, you know, well, oh, there's somebody else peddling weed. It's legal, you know, 100% legal on the side. You know, just wickedness. But there's compromise that has taken place inside of our culture, and you know what? That creeps into the church. You know what? We don't have to be. You know, we don't have to be so strict about what the Bible says. You know, we can loosen up a little bit. We can lighten up. You know, preacher, do you realize that we're probably the most conservative church in the area? One of the most conservative churches, perhaps, of any church you've ever been in. And you know what? That's okay. Because we just try and stick with the Bible. That's okay. We try and err on the side of caution. We're not proud of that. You know what? Because, to be honest, it's easier to compromise. You know what? Because if we compromise, we sure have a whole lot more people. That's being honest. You know? It was kind of funny. Brother Brown was mentioning that, you know, everybody that didn't go out the back door, you know, we probably have a couple hundred people here and everything. And, you know what I was thinking? I said, yeah, that's true. But a lot of those people that came in for a short time and left, you know why they told me they left? Oh, you're too strict. You know, you use only that King James Bible, you know, can't do that. Your music's too conservative, you know, you don't do that, any of that that rock and roll stuff, you know. Just not for us. Your dress is too strict. I see your ladies wear dresses all the time. Well, I can't do that. I mean, I've probably had 50 young couples tell me that over the last 12 years. And they're saying, oh, we're just going to go to another church. And, you know, and I'm just being honest with you. When you hear that, you're like, you know, it would be really easy if I was concerned about, you know, church growth. That's what a lot of churches are doing today. You know what? Well, you know, maybe we should lighten up a little bit. Maybe we should lighten up a little bit. But then at the same time, we would have a lot of people, then we're not pleasing to God. So which one do you want? Be pleasing to God or not, or have a lot of people? Or you have the right kind of people, amen? In church. And that's why our church is so blessed. I'm so thankful for that. We have such a wonderful group of people because you just love the Lord and love the Bible. That's all there is to it. And you're wanting to learn. You're wanting to grow. Praise God for that. We need to fight against compromise. We need to fight against wickedness in high places. Oh, it's the devil has raised his hand against God in so many places. Oh, you can't tell me that Disney's not working for the devil, okay? You can't tell me that. You know, oh, Bambi was 80 years ago, okay? You know, that you understand that's how long, 1930s, okay, that's that long ago. And we have to understand something, that these places that are peddling these things, you want to see what Disney's putting out? Just turn on the Disney Channel. It'll nauseate you within 5 minutes. Just what they're pushing. And kids don't pick up on these things, but adults do. And we pick up on these things, the kids just kind of assimilate it without really thinking about it. And I'm sorry, these are the wickedness in high places all over the place. Pastor, is there a conspiracy in our country? Yes, the devil has always had a conspiracy since the garden to destroy man. We need to fight against that wickedness wherever we see it. Abominations in our culture, already mentioned that. There's so many things that we could go on, but I digress tonight. But how do we fight? Well, we must be faithful in the fight because, number three, we must be faithful. We must be faithful because it's easy to fight for a short time and think, it's not worth it. Oh, I fought for a while. Maybe you fought for a year or 2 years, a decade, several decades. You're like, well, I fought. What has it got me? It's gotten me ostracized from everybody. You know, family members don't like me. And, you know, I guess nobody likes me now, you know, because I've just tried to live for God and I've made a ton of enemies and no one loves me. And guess what? You're going down that pity party route. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. That's how he's going to get you to quit. You know what? Who's pleased with you? Your Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. By the way, when it says principalities or powers, I'm talking about the devil himself. No matter how much he tries to separate you from the love of God, he can't do it. It is impossible for him. And the devil can do a lot of things. He's far more powerful than we are, but he's not greater than God, and there's nothing he can do to us. Once you realize that, you have nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Amen. You have nothing. Only thing you lose is down here. You don't lose anything in heaven. You don't lose anything eternal. You lose things here. You lose possessions. You lose money. You lose relationships at times. And I pray that we not lose relationships because of our actions, but many times the stands that we take, others will separate from us. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what, if the foundation for the family is destroyed, what are we going to do? I will venture to say this, that the family in America, by and large, has already been destroyed, by and large. It is a rare thing to have a mom and a dad who is married and are raising kids that they've had together that they didn't have with four other people. That's rare. When we in the bus ministry around here, that's a rare thing that we see. That's extremely rare. Why? Because the devil has very successfully destroyed the family in America. And now, and by the way, when we look at it, it's like, well, see, it's destroyed. Nothing we can do. No, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the family can be rebuilt. Praise God for that. But it's painstaking work. It's hard work. And I pray that we see families put back together, that the second generation doesn't have to go through that. We have to understand. And when we look at it, we need to understand that foundation has been destroyed in our country. And that's why our country has become unhinged in a lot of ways. That's one of the aspects they've gone down. So the doctrines of the Bible are under attack today. We have to understand that. Sinful and apostate men are trying to discount it and destroy the testimony of it. By the way, I mentioned this when I was teaching about the blood of Christ. You know, looking at the importance of the blood and the atonement and all through Romans, all through Hebrews, in that I don't understand how John MacArthur can get up and say it's not the blood of Christ that saves from sin. I don't understand that. You have to be an apostate to believe that. There's no way in the world. I don't know. It's in there everywhere. I mean, what about the verse, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? What about that one? That's the only verse you need, and plus there's tens more. How can we do that? We need to stand against those things. So at that point, I'm not listening to anything else you have to say at that point. If you can't get the blood right, what else have you gotten wrong? That's important. We must stand up and defend the doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth, salvation. We need to stand up against easy believism today, which I believe in a lot of ways is dying out because people are seeing, that didn't get us anywhere. thankfully, is beginning to die out in a big way. But now, what happens with pendulums? They go from here, now they're swinging the other way. Now we're over here to Lordship salvation. Since we messed this up, now we got to add things to salvation now. You got to swing over here and make sure they're genuine and make sure they're real and make sure, you know, and then anything else that doesn't do that is easy believism. No, you just need to do what the Bible says. Stick with the Bible doctrine of salvation. Stick with the Bible doctrine of repentance. Need to stick with that. We must make it our firm foundation, the Word of God. Firm, firm, firm. And don't detract from it. Don't add to it or take away from it. It is the Word of God. Then the second area we must be faithful is the Church of God is under attack. You know, we see the compromise, loosening of standards, worldly music, trying to make an entrance. Oh, it's everywhere. It's an inundation. Spiritual lethargy. Was at a college. This was about 9 years ago. Walk into chapel. You know, we're visiting with the college students and everything. Vice president of the college gets up and says, you know, those of you that, you know, you try and you set a goal for yourself. Maybe during opening semester revive, you set a goal for yourself that you're going to read, you know, so X many chapters a day. I'm going to read the Bible through, all the way through in the school year in about 9 months. I'm going to do that. And you set such a high standard for yourself. And then you get the load of school and the load of things going on. And then you can't reach your goal. And then you feel like a failure and discouraged all the rest of the semester. You know what you need to do? You don't need to set such high goals for yourself. I'm like, okay, where's he going to go with this? And so all you need to do is not even, you don't even need to read your Bible every day. And this college I graduated from, okay? And so this was not taught when I was there. So and this is about 4 or 5 years later, and I went there and just got up there. You don't need to read your Bible every day. Just a verse, one verse. Take 3 or 4 minutes with God every day. That's all you need. Just spend 2 or 3 minutes in prayer. Just praying by your meal, that's okay. I'm like, is this a joke? I'm on candid camera. You know, what is going on? I'm like, what in the world's going on? I will say this, he very shortly thereafter retired from the college ministry there, but just like, and was just saying it in such a way, in such a welcoming way. I said, this is compromise. Is what this is. Just, oh, you don't need to overachieve. And I was like, I went through my mind, it's like, sound like the devil himself. You don't need to overachieve for God. I understand that there are some, and by the way, I was a college student once, you know, that's right, I'm going to pray 3 hours a day, you know, for the next year, okay, you know. And I understand in college it didn't happen, okay. But you know what that shows? That shows a spiritual desire that's a good thing. And sometimes in immaturity and things, we can put things astronomical that are not possible to achieve. However, at least you have a desire to do those things. So don't quench that. Don't quench that. This was the same one that got up in the middle of our junior year, and we had Paul Schwanke come in. I think it was Paul. Was it Paul Schwanke? Yeah, it was Paul Schwanke. No, it was another one. I forget which one it was. But he came in and, you know, he had an invitation during chapel. Oh, you never have invitation at chapel. That's just not allowed. It's just can't do that. You know, back in the day, they used to, but oh no, we got to get to class. You know, he said, you know what? I know I'm not allowed to have invitation. I'm having one anyway. And he got the Bible faculty off the platform and said, hey, you know, if you need to be saved, preach the message on salvation, knowing for sure that you're saved. And he got the Bible faculty and said, hey, there's some people. There was easily 300 to 400 students that came forward to be saved out of 3,000. I mean, a lot. I mean, we were excited. But at that time, I wanted to respond to that invitation too, because I knew I wasn't saved. And but I did it, you know, and I got my Bible. I came down, all the ministerial class was up front. You know, we were ready to go and talk to people, and people got saved. The next day is got up and said, you know, there's been some confusion that the preacher we had yesterday, he unnecessarily got people to doubt their salvation. So I'm going to re-preach that passage of scripture in its proper context exegetically so that there is no confusion. And if you were convicted or confused yesterday, you're probably saved. You're just confused. And that's the day revival died at Pensacola Christian College. And I think it was 6 months later, Pastor Jackson left. He said, yep, I'm done. Because he was praying for revival, and it broke out and just quelched it. He said, I'm done. I'm leaving. I was trying to be done early. It's not happening. Anyway. So just those things. We got to be careful of spiritual lethargy. No evangelism. No discipleship. Feel-good sermons. Those things are going on in our churches today. Well, in the faithful fight of the Lord, there is no sitting on the sidelines. Well, I want to just observe. I just want to watch. No, there's no sitting on the sidelines. I just want to see how things go. You know, I'll get in the battle. You know, there's some people that they're observers, and when the battle's going well and the victory's being won, they decide to jump in at the last minute. Yay! We won! We won! Yay! We won! Praise the Lord! Always knew it could happen. And then those people are the first ones to jump out when things begin to go, well, you know, things don't seem to be going well. You know, preacher, I understand. You know, if we just stop this ministry, it's okay. You know, I understand. I'm just going to, you know, sit back and just watch. No, you're either on God's side or the devil's side. That's the only side you can be on. And if you're on the God and the Lord's side, you're fighting. So if you're sitting on the sideline, you're doing what the devil wants you to do, is sit, because God never said sit. Do nothing, but fight, wage a good warfare, he told Timothy. Wage a good warfare. What does that mean? That's just not one battle, but you have wage battle after battle. That's thinking about, talking about like a campaign, that you wage a good warfare. You wage a good campaign. I'm sorry, our lives are a campaign, and it's not finished until we get to heaven. So you're either on God's side or the devil's side. Which side will you be on tonight? Have you begun to sit by the sidelines? I hope not. I think when Brother Brown was here, I think a lot of us, we got excited again and we got faithful again in some areas. Maybe we weren't being faithful in every area because, by the way, we all need reminders about that. Get faithful and get excited about God. But maybe during that time, you still haven't gotten all the way off the sideline. You haven't committed totally. I pray that you get off that sideline. And also just remember why we fight. Let's be encouraged tonight. No matter what happens, God will never be separated from us. We'll never be separated from God, no matter what happens. Even if our life is taken, we're still going to heaven. Amen. I love when old preacher said, you know, well, you know, if you go to this place or do this, and I think it was a missionary, you know, hey, if you go here, they might kill you. I said, don't you dare threaten me with heaven. He's being facetious, of course. Don't threaten me with heaven. You know, when we count our life dear unto ourselves, we'll hold back. But if we don't count our life dear unto ourselves and we say, you know, I'm just going to serve God and be faithful, then God is pleased. Battles are won. Then we have waged a good warfare. Let's pray tonight. Dearly Father, I pray as we come to invitation time this evening, Lord, I pray that we're on your side, that we're waging the warfare that we need to wage. I pray if we've let back and we've stepped back or just sitting as an observer, I pray that we get back in the fight tonight, that we not believe the lies that are going on around us, that we not believe the fight is futile, but that you are the great victor. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom to know how to fight these things, Lord, for at times we are at a loss to know even know what to do or say, but thankfully your word has an answer. Help us be faithful students of it, that you would instruct us in the way. We pray your blessing tonight. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.